Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 is my text today. I want to deal with the spiritual condition of the church in the last days. According to the Bible, the spiritual condition of the church in the last days. Now, we've been talking about the last days quite a bit the last few weeks. We've been dealing with the obvious decline in America, the decline of our nation as a world empire. We've also seen that there is a tremendous decline in morality, just decency, order. All of these things seem to be in decline here in America, and unfortunately, even among, it seems like, the population of the world. According to the scripture, the world is degenerating. You know, the Bible teaches that the world is not becoming a better place, that it's degenerating before our very eyes. And if indeed we are living in the last generation, the last hour, the last days, as we believe we are, then we are going to be eyewitnesses of events that the Bible says will be unprecedented. Now, there's always been an evil world. The world's never been friendly to God or friendly to those who want to serve God. But the last days, the Bible says, will be actually characterized by a special, unusual, anti-Christian attitude and a growing hatred for righteousness and increasing immorality. And it would seem that if we look with open eyes at what's going on around us, what we see increasing is atheism, skepticism, paganism, heathenism, humanism. But as far as real, true Christian faith, it's becoming a rare gem, a rare thing. In 2 Timothy, is that where you are, 2 Timothy? Chapter 3. I know this is a familiar passage, but we're going to read it this morning, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "This know also that in the last days," when? "In the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." I want to read this to you in the God's Word translation. Listen to this, beginning in verse 1. "You must understand this. In the last days, there will be violent periods of time. People will be selfish and love money." That's a pretty good translation of verse 2. "People will be selfish and love money. They will brag, be arrogant, and use abusive language. They will curse their parents, show no gratitude, and have no respect for what is holy." Amen. "And lack normal affection for their families. They will refuse to make peace with anyone. They will be slanderous, lack self-control, be brutal, and have no love for what is good. They will be traitors. They will be reckless and conceited. They will love pleasure rather than God. They will appear to have a godly life, but they will not let its power change them. Stay away from such people. Isn't that an interesting passage? Verse 13 tells us, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Doesn't it feel like this is where we are right now? Doesn't this read like today's newspaper? Well, when I read passages like this, I recognize we see these things being fulfilled right before our eyes. And it leads me to think that maybe our post-millennial friends are wrong. Maybe we're not living in the millennial kingdom of God right now after all. Maybe the devil really isn't bound right now, like the post-millennialists teach. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Christianity is basically divided into two groups. Those who believe Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom on the earth. He's going to do it. And others who believe in some way it's up to us to do it. We have to establish his kingdom. And in fact, you know, the devil's bound right now. We're living in the millennial kingdom. But I can refute that doctrine with one verse. 1 Peter 5:8, which says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is bound. No, that's not what it says, huh? It says he walks about. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He walks about with a ravenous, insatiable appetite, and he's looking to devour. And guess who he devours? Anybody who gives him a place, anybody who gives him an opportunity to do so, he will devour. So if the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he must not actually be bound then. Ephesians 4:27 says we're to give no place to the devil. Which makes us believe it's possible for him to pounce and to inflict harm if we give him place. Maybe he's not toothless after all. Maybe he's not harmless. Maybe he's not tame. Maybe he's not chained up. Ephesians 6:11, we're told to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he's wily, crafty, deceptive, cunning. We've always got to be vigilant and discerning, because 2 Corinthians 11:4 says Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. So he can masquerade, he can pretend to be something that he's not, and maybe pretend to be a sheep, but actually he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And we have to be able, you and I, spiritually, to discern and see underneath the sheepskin and see what's really there. So we can't be fooled by mere appearances. Remember, we just read a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that says, that speaks of all of these evil people, they will appear to have a godly life. But they will not let its power change them. Stay away from such people. There are people who appear godly. There are people who appear to be sheep. But in fact, if you look close, in fact, even if you smell a little bit, you might discern a little sulfuric, you know. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of the God of this world, and it says, he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, shine upon them, open their eyes. So, according to the Bible, not only is the devil not bound, but the Bible says in Revelation 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth in the last days, because Satan has come down unto you having great wrath, knowing that his hour is near, his time is short. So not only is he not bound, but he is going to be unleashed in greater fury than ever before in the last days. So the spiritual condition of the world is pretty bad. Look how men will be. worsening sin, deepening degradation, moral decay, moral corruption, widespread vice. It's plainly described in the verses we just read here in 2 Timothy. And at the same time, while the world is drowning in filth and sin and disintegrating before our eyes, the Bible describes the church in the last days as also being riddled with the very same sins, and on top of that, devastated by doctrinal error, heresies, permeated with false prophets and false apostles and so forth. In the hour that the world needs the church the most, when the world's going to hell, when the world is unraveling right before our eyes, in the last days when all of society is unraveling, the world needs the church the most right now. This is the church's hour to shine. In fact, the Bible says in that hour the church will largely be absent as far as a spiritual force, as far as shining a bright light. Let's look at a couple of passages. Since you're in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, let's consider these things because I think it's important for us to recognize. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. This is the plain voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And here's what he plainly says. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It speaks of a time to come, a time that I believe we're living in now, when false doctrine will permeate much of Christianity, when people will teach that there's certain foods you can't eat for religious reasons. Hello. That certain foods are, you know, supposedly unclean, whether it's shellfish or pork, you know, because we're obligated to keep the dietary restrictions of Moses. The Bible speaks of a day when you would be considered sinning or unclean if you ate a ham sandwich. But the Bible says, verse 4, let me see if your Bible says this. But every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now that means you can eat this stuff. You might not like it, so you don't have to eat it, but you can't be bound by religious considerations. Now, if you just don't like something, that's another thing. Or if you're on a diet, you say, I'm not going to eat that. It's really not on my diet. That's another thing. No problem. But if for religious reasons you're told you can't eat this or can't eat that, the Bible says that's a obvious characteristic of end time deception. It's false. But that's just one characteristic of end time deception. He speaks about these latter times, verse 1, when people will depart. The Greek word here is apostatize. They will leave the faith. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in these last days. Lying, speaking lies in hypocrisy. How can people who are supposed to be Christians lie? Well, it says in verse 2, they have no conscience. I mean, their conscience has been seared. They can lie, lying stories, lying testimonies. You know, if we are gullible, if a person has no conscience, they can really do a lot of damage in the body of Christ, because Christians, we want to believe people. And so if they stand up and they give you some fabulous story of an incredible event that happened in their lives, an angel appeared to them, an angel told them to go raise this person from the dead or heal all these people in a hospital, and this happened in Burma. Oh, it was wonderful. It was just terrific. We want to believe it because we want to consider that people wouldn't boldly lie like that, would they? But in the last days, there will be people who will lie without any conscience whatsoever, because their whole intent is to gain a following and get your money. Gain a following and take up an offering. Man, this guy, what an incredible testimony, what an incredible ministry. You don't always know. That's why it's so important that we ask the Lord for discerning in these last hours, because more and more of this is going to occur. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." You can't believe everything you hear. Believe not every spirit. You know the Bible tells you you can't believe everything you hear. But test the spirits. Now, how do you test them? With the Word of God. You test them with the Word of God. It better line up with the Word. Test them with the Word of God. Test the spirits. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many. In fact, Jesus himself often warned of end time, last days, deceivers and deceptions. Matthew 24:24 is a verse that you've probably heard many times. He says, this is Jesus speaking about the last days. Oh, what's going to be the signs of the last days? He says this, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, the picture that the Bible paints for us of the last days is not only a world unraveling in sin and selfishness and every kind of degradation imaginable, but a church that's riddled with error, that's largely ineffective in shining its light, that's lost its salt and can offer little help and really little hope to the world around it that's drowning and perishing. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating,
come on, brother.
That can't be the picture the Bible presents of the church in the last days, can it? I'll remind you of a few other verses. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Remember, we've been dealing with the book of Revelation the last couple of weeks. Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, both of which speak of the church in the last days, because Revelation's about the last days, right? Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord addresses the seven churches of Asia Minor, and of the seven churches, five of them are commanded to repent. Five of the seven. He tells the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, 4, he says, "You have left your first love." You've left your first love. Now, they had plenty of things perhaps they loved, plenty of things perhaps they were involved with, but they left their first love. This is what he tells the church in the last days. You've left your first love. He says, "Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place." So, a church that's left its first love. Now, the church, you know, is not just a building, but it's the people who comprise it. And it's the assembly of saints. So, things like this should cause you and I to just search our own hearts. Okay, my first love is my consecration, my commitment to the Lord himself. Have I strayed from that? Have I veered off from that? Is Christ still preeminent in my life? Is he the most important thing in my life? Has something else substituted for my first love? Am I being distracted or drawn away by something else? Is it possible I could have left my first love? To the church in Pergamos, Revelation 2, verses 14 through 16, he rebukes this church. He says, "You have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans." He says, "Which thing I hate." Jesus says, "I hate those doctrines." He hates false doctrine.
Right.
Psalms, he says, "I hate every false way." Psalms 119. You know why Because a false way, a false doctrine, takes you away from what is true. It takes you away from what is right. It veers you off from the straight and narrow and brings you into some other form of bondage or excess or wherever heresy takes you. In fact, he tells the church in Pergamos, repent, or I'll come fight against it. I'll come fight against you. That's not a healthy thing. Thyatira, Revelation 2 and verse 20, he says, you let that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach there and seduce my servants to commit fornication. So immorality, a false prophetess, repent, he tells them. The church in Sardis, Revelation 3:1, he says, you have a name and a reputation that you're alive, but he says, but you're dead. You're dead. You better repent and strengthen what's left, strengthen what remains. How's that for a church with a reputation that it's got a lot of life? If you were going to imagine or think in your mind a church that has a just seems like it's just a buzz with life and activity and so forth, but Jesus, you know, he sees through the facades. He sees through all the whirlwind of what could be religious activity, just like he saw through the Pharisees with all of their religious activity. They lived in a whirlwind of religious activity. Everything they did looked right, but Jesus saw the heart. He said, look, you're like a dead man's tomb. White on the outside, dead on the inside. The Lord tells the church in Sardis, you look alive, you think you're alive, people even think you're alive. But I know the truth because he's the great physician. He holds the stethoscope in his hand and he's got it against the chest of the church. And he says, nope, you're dead. That's the Lord. He's talking to the church in the last days. You lost your first love. You're riddled with doctrinal heresy. You're committing fornication with the world and you're dead. And that's not even what he tells the church in Laodicea. Amen. In fact, let me just turn over here real quick. Come on, just to remind you what he tells the church in Laodicea. In Revelation 3, listen to this. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How can you not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Because you think that because you're prosperous, because you think I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, obviously God is blessing me. This is a sure sign that God has put his stamp of approval on the church in Laodicea. Because we're rich and increased with good. Man, we are just busting out at the seams. We are so prosperous. He says, you are wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. The saddest part of all is you don't know it. You don't even know it. So you're talking about a last day church that is riddled with doctrinal heresy, that has left its first love, that is committing fornication with the world, that is spiritually dead, needs the shock treatments to get it back to life, and here, miserable, poor, wretched, blind, and naked, and oblivious. That means they are self-deluded into thinking they are something when the Lord says, nope, you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. He goes on and says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you might be rich. You think you're rich, but you're not. Money doesn't make you rich. Money, fine buildings doesn't make a church rich. Big congregation doesn't make a church rich. Money in our pockets doesn't make us rich. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. This is the fire that proves our character and our integrity, that we are really and truly men and women of God. And white raiment. This is what he wants us to have on, white raiment. And what does that symbolize? Purity, holiness, separation from the world, consecration to Christ. This is what he's looking for. That you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. He goes on and says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, I want you to think about this. According to the Lord himself, five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, five out of seven he rebukes. Now, Revelation, last days, right? Five out of seven. Now, I'm not good at math. How much is that? Is that like three out of four? Is that like 75%? I would say it's somewhere in that neighborhood.
That's
right. 70, 72%, says the professor. 72%! It tells me that in the last days, it's not really the church's finest hour. I think that you and I would both testify to the fact that if we looked around us just in the last decade or two, we know that the church in America has certainly been riddled with scandal of every kind. We've been wrecked by scandals, one after another. In fact, we barely recover from one and another is exposed. Gross immorality in the Roman Catholic priesthood, gross immorality in the Protestant church.
That's right.
And you know what? Every time a new scandal unfolds, it doesn't matter if it's in the Roman Catholic church or in the Protestant church, it affects us every time. It affects the cause of Christ every time. It causes the whole world to be increasingly skeptical of the claims of Christianity. It causes the world to just smirk at us and say, you guys, man, y'all are all a bunch of hypocrites.
Yeah, that's right.
That's whatever. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. Don't think that the world looks at you any different because you say, well, I'm not a Catholic. We're not associated with them. They don't see you as any different. The world really and truly just see you're all supposed to be Christians. You're all supposed to be servants of the Lord. You've got scandal riddling them and scandal riddling the Protestant, charismatic. It doesn't matter which branch of Christianity we look at. It's all been rocked and riddled with scandal.
That's right.
And every bit of it hurts the cause of Christ. Every bit of it hurts us, in fact. None of us come out smelling good whenever scandal is, whenever the world gets a hold of these scandals. This really is, this late hour is the hour when the church needs to shine more than ever before. When our message needs to be clear, when we need to be a beacon of light and hope. But, you know, when the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, people are hearing one thing over here, another over there, and I'm not saying that all of this is going to ever really come together before the Lord returns. I'm just observing the way things are at the present time. Let's just consider us observers. This is what it is. If the church was going to rise up, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and shine its light, I got to thinking the other day, I just made a few notes. Let's see, who would that be? Would it be the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, liturgical with its ceremony rite and salvation by sacraments and so forth? Do they really have something to offer to a perishing world? Well, let's look at the Protestant world. Let's shine our light for a minute over there and see if there's a real clear beacon, a real light shining, a real message of salt. Maybe we could look to the purpose-driven group, the emergent group, the seeker-friendly group, the new reformation group. No, maybe it's the cell church or the house church. Maybe it's the political activist church or the social reform churches. Maybe it's the new homosexual churches, the prophetic. It's got to be the prophetic apostolic churches. Maybe it's the churches that promote their own doctrinal distinctives. You know, we're the ones and there are nobody else, anybody else. We look at you as though you're less than a Christian. No, maybe it's the prosperity church that has the answer. Or the culturally relevant church. Maybe it's the oneness, the Calvinists. Maybe it's the free will. Are you confused yet? I mean, you should be, because I haven't even scratched the surface. The fact is that error, deception, confusion, these things so characterize the church. I want to read something to you that, listen to this. This is something that Dwight Pentecost said. I thought it was very good. Dwight Pentecost, he's probably written more about last day's prophecy than most, and he is an authority on the subject, has some good things out. He said, "Abundant evidence on every hand shows that men are departing from the faith. Not only do they doubt the word, they openly reject it. This phenomenon has never been as prevalent as today. In the period of church history known as the Dark Ages, men were ignorant of the truth, but never was there an age when men openly denied and repudiated the truth. This open, deliberate, willful repudiation of the truth of the Bible is described in Scripture as one of the major characteristics of the last days of the church on earth." Open, deliberate, willful repudiation of the truth of the Bible is described in the Scripture as one of the major characteristics of the last days of the church on earth. How bad does it get in the last days? I want to show you. I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 18. How bad does it get? It gets worse. Y'all with me so far? Luke 18, I want to read a passage over here. You have to wonder, according to the words of Jesus, whether or not the faith itself is in danger of disappearing in the last days. You wonder how bad it can get? Here's Jesus' words, Luke 18:8. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Notice this statement. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh..." Now, that he's speaking of himself, right? The Son of Man. He's already here when he says this, so he's talking about his future coming. Right? He's talking about his next advent. He's talking about his return. "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I think we need to think about that question. When he comes, when he returns, will he even find faith on the earth? Is it going to be that bad? Is it going to be, is error and heresy so pervasive? Will people be on such tangents? Well, let's consider now Matthew 24, verse 12. Here's what Jesus said. "And because iniquity shall abound in the last days," because iniquity shall abound, "the love of many," actually the Greek, "the love of the many," "the love of most will wax cold." The love of most will wax cold. Now, this is Jesus saying this. In the last days, remember, what did he tell the church in Ephesus? "You left your first love." Revelation 2. "You left your first love." He says in the last days, the love of the many, the love of multitudes, the love of most will wax cold. That is, it'll wax cold towards the Lord. It'll wax cold towards Christ, towards the Word of God, towards the truth. They will still have love because we just read 2 Timothy 3, they'll be lovers of money, lovers of themselves. It's not that they have no love, it's that they love the wrong thing. They love their God, which is self and money, things, possessions. Last days, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, will he find faith? The basic English translation says, will there be any faith on earth? Will there be any faith? Now, listen to this from the Young's literal translation. Will he find the faith upon the earth? Amen. See, that's really the question. Will he find the faith? There's a lot of people who have faith in a lot of things, because you might wonder, how could, I mean, these are the last days. We're overflowing with mega churches and congregations of 20,000, 30,000. One church says 70,000. How can the faith be in danger of disappearing? Well, it could only be one way. Maybe what they're proclaiming is not the faith. Will the faith be in danger of disappearing? Do you know that there was a time in the history of Judaism that there were only 7,000 people left who had not bowed the knee nor kissed Baal? Only 7,000 in all of Israel. Remember? The prophet of God was so discouraged, he says, I'm the only one left. And God says, look, I still have for myself 7,000. 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. That was God's answer to the prophet. I still have for myself 7,000. And you might think, well, 7,000, that's a lot. We're talking about a whole nation. This was supposed to be the nation that had the revelation of God, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the word of God. This was the nation with the truth, and of the whole nation, 7,000 remained. 7,000. Do you realize how close the truth came to extinction? 7,000, God said. That's how many I've got left, 7,000. A remnant. But look, the people of God are remarkably resilient. And just when the devil thinks, I've got them now, I'm crushing them now, the word gets out. Things happen. The tide changes. But the Bible speaks of a last day in which, once again, the multitudes, the love of most, will wax cold. When Jesus himself says, look, when the Son of Man returns, will there be any faith? Will he find the faith? I read something that the Puritan John Owen, the old Puritan preacher John Owen, wrote way back in the 1600s. He died, I think, in 1683. But like a prophet of old, he had a clear vision of what the conditions of the world would be like in the last days. And he said three particular things he saw, God showed him, he saw would characterize the church in the last days. Now, remember, this is a man who died in 1683. I want you to listen to what he said. He saw a day when the profession of true religion is outwardly maintained under a visible predominance of horrible lusts and wickedness. A future day when there would be outward religion, but inwardly, men who maintain this outward religion would predominantly be characterized by horrible lusts and wickedness. When unclean vessels, vile and depraved vessels, are doing the work of the ministry. It's pretty remarkable that he saw a time when insatiable lusts and perverse passions would characterize the ministry. Here's the second thing he saw. A time when men are prone to forsake the truth and seducers abound to gather them up. How about that? He saw a day when men were prone to forsake the truth and seducers abound to gather them up. You know, the Bible teaches this. This is right out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, I'm going to read this passage to you because it makes the point. Y'all awake? All right. 2 Timothy 4. He says, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now he's talking to the leaders of the church. He said, you have to preach the word to the church, to the people of God, because the time's going to come when they will not listen. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. He saw this coming to pass in the last days, when multitudes would turn away from the faith, they would turn away from the truth, and multitudes of seducers would just crawl out of the woodwork, like roaches at night. They'll crawl out of the woodwork to gather these people up, and that's what these verses declare, that there's coming in the last days a departure from biblical Christianity, a rejection of sound doctrine, a rejection of Bible teaching. They will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure it. They don't want it. They have no desire for it, no appetite. That's not on their list of things we like. Give us something fun, exciting, something that is entertaining, a little light something or other, you know? We don't want to hear that old dusty book anymore with its thou shalts and thou shalt nots. This speaks of a time. It's incredible to imagine, but this is what the Bible prophesies. It speaks of a time when those in the church will just not be interested in what the Bible says. They look for something else. They want something else. Remember, he's telling them, look, he's writing to Pastor Timothy here. You've got to preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word, because the time's coming. They're not going to be interested in the word. The time's coming when the word won't do it. They want something else. So if people don't want the word, you got to give them what they want, because actually everything is market-driven. You have to give them what they want. What do they want? Entertainment, inspiration, good music, few good jokes, whatever. Sights and sounds and whatever. Something more appealing than the word, because they do not want the word. Isaiah talks about Isaiah 30. When the people say, we don't want all that stuff you're saying. Prophesy unto us smooth things, they say. Isaiah 30. Prophesy smooth things to us. We don't want to hear this. What's the opposite of smooth? It'll be rough or hard or harsh. We don't want that. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Make us feel good. It's all about how you feel. We want to have fun. I mean, after all, this is all about me, right? It's about me, myself, my feelings, my life, my dreams, my hopes, my ambitions. It's all about me. So make me feel good. I want to have fun. I read the statement one time of one of the largest churches in America, one of the fastest growing churches in America, multiple campuses. It's the church of the right now gospel, the church of what's happening now. And the number one thing on their list of what they were to accomplish, and this went out to all of their ministry team. Number one, we want to make sure everybody comes to this church has fun. Number one, we want them to have fun. We're going to give them good music. We're going to give them quality. And we want them to have fun, number one. I know that was high on the Lord's list, too, when people came to him to learn and to be taught. You know, that's what he said. First of all, you know, we want to make this fun, y'all. So, you hypocrites,
yeah.
Vipers. I believe that this rings true for us too in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul writes to the pastor here. He says, I charge you before God. This is a solemn charge. And before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. And here's the solemn charge that rings true for every true minister of the gospel today, every pastor, every preacher, every teacher. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So when you talk about reproving, reprove them and rebuke them, he's not saying, look, just give them the pleasant things. Don't just give them the things that make them feel good. Sometimes you have to tell them things that will make them feel kind of bad. Sometimes people have to be corrected. Sometimes the pastor may have to rebuke them, cause them to turn back to off of a wrong course or back to a right course. This can happen. Reprove them, rebuke them, exhort them with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, you do it because you love them. And he says, because look, the time's coming. The time's coming. They just won't listen. Now, I believe that time has arrived when multitudes are just not hungry for the Word of God. Look, they'll turn out for other things, but not for the Word of God. They're not interested in the Word of God. They're really not. Light, entertainment, fun, excitement, some games, some jokes. Look. People want to feel religious, but they maintain this outward show of religion. They just paint it over a heart that's riddled with every kind of evil and wickedness and selfishness and pride. And they don't want that to change. Preach the word, he says. Preach the word. It's a sad day when Isaiah prophesies a time coming when truth has fallen in the streets, Isaiah 59:14. Truth has fallen in the streets. Justice is turned away backwards. When everything is upside down in the world, instead of justice prevailing, injustice prevails. Instead of righteousness prevailing, he says righteousness stands far away because there's so little of it. What prevails is unrighteousness. And truth, he says truth has fallen in the streets. Nobody's interested. A sad day indeed. Here's something else that John Owen saw. He said he saw a day when professing Christians were mixing themselves with the world and learning their manner. When those who were supposed to be Christ's, you know, Christ's people are supposed to be separate. But he saw a time when Christ's people would mix themselves with the world and they would learn the world's manner. They would act just like the world. A worldly, carnal church, preferring the friendship of the world to the friendship of God. I don't think you and I would deny the fact that we live in a self-obsessed society. The church, unfortunately, models itself after the world. Whatever the world has, we're quick to adopt. We adopt the same sensualities, the same ideas, the same vanity, the same philosophy. It saddens me that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women adopt the same attitude as the world. We think along the same lines. You know, the world is obsessed with beauty, sensuality, status. I mean, these are the things the world revolves around, right? I want to be beautiful. Look, I got to have just the right slender shape, you know, so they check themselves in the mirror, you know, constantly in the mirror. You know, how does this look? And, you know, just obsessed with themselves. You think that has entered into the church? Have people in church, have Christians become self-obsessed with just, we got to have just the right appearance. Oh, I'm so unhappy with myself. I put on a few pounds here or there. You know, get a life. Get a real life. I don't believe we should be obese. I believe we should take care of our bodies. But let's not become vain and obsessed like the world is with some maintaining some sensual appearance. Or the obsession with status. The world is obsessed with status. It's all about wearing the right clothes with the right labels and having the right accessories, you know, with all the right name tags on them and driving the right car and living in the right neighborhood. Do you think the Lord was really concerned about all of that? Oh, I know the Lord doesn't want me to wear Walmart clothes. He loves me more than that. I heard a preacher say one time, this is no lie, one of the prosperity preachers, I heard him with my own ears. He said that one time he went to Walmart and shopped and God got mad at him and wouldn't talk to him for 3 days. Shopping at Walmart. God got mad at him for going to Walmart. Because you're a preacher, you should wear, you know, designer clothes. What are you doing buying Walmart clothes? I mean, God wants you to have status. That's the condition Christianity has come to. That's the state it's come to. And look, he got a standing ovation. Standing ovation. Everybody loved, oh, that's so true. We need this status so bad so the world will be impressed with us. Like, that's going to impress them. The world looks at the church for the most part and feels sorry for them. They're just pathetic imitations of the world. Pathetic imitations of the world. You and I are supposed to be different. We march to a different tune. We follow a different set of values. We believe in a different world than this one. This world's not our home. Come on, y'all. I think that we should be haunted by the words of Christ in Luke 18 and verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? I believe that should haunt us. I believe it should haunt every Christian. Will he find the faith? It tells me that before this is all over, remember in the days when there was only 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee? That before this is all over, there will be a godly remnant, a godly remnant. We want to make sure we're in that number. God has people all over the world. Absolutely. He's got sincere, fervent people who are going to stick with him no matter what. They're going to stick with the Lord, stick with the word. Let's make sure we're among them. That's the point. We don't want to be distracted now. It's not the time to be enticed and seduced now. It's not the time to be listening to all the little foolish bells and whistles and not the time to be enamored with the world. It's the time for you and me to be men and women of the word, sober, serious, steadfast, faithful, fervent, men and women of integrity, men and women who are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be students of this word. Amen. Students of this word. Look, remember, there's so many passages. Matthew 7:21. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. Lord, I know you. Lord, you're my Lord. Lord, I've done many wonderful things in your name. I've cast out devils in your name. Done many wonderful works in your name. And this is what the Bible says, Matthew 7. Jesus says, I'll tell them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you that works iniquity. So Many, many passages in the Bible deal with this sober, sober theme. My call for us is that we recognize that in this last hour, history is repeating itself. There was a time in Israel's history when there were only 7,000 that remained true, that didn't bow the knee to Baal. Real easy to do, you know, to bow the knee to idols, to make yourself the idol, things the idol, anything else the idol. He said there was a 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee nor kissed Baal. Let's make sure what we love is the Lord Jesus Christ, Him first, foremost, preeminent, that our priorities are right, our hearts are right, that we walk humbly before Him. Look, it's time to stay close to the Lord, to stay in the Word, to be faithful, to be fervent, to guard your heart from all that could corrupt it. You have to guard your heart constantly from anything that can corrupt it. Any kind of bitterness, any kind of evil thoughts, any kind of pollutions from the world. Keep that heart guarded. Don't let anything come in that makes you negative, skeptical, cynical, angry, bitter. It's a time to be on guard. Because look, before this thing is all over, there's not going to be many left. Remember, Jesus also said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. But broad is the way, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be that go on there, that go in thereat." Straight and narrow. Look, the Lord is our straight and narrow path. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be true, to be steadfast. Hallelujah. Father, we pray this morning that you would minister to each and every one of us and help us to be that among that faithful people in a last day apostasy. Lord, stir every heart among us. Lord Jesus, deliver us from all that would defile us and pollute us. Lord, cause a fresh resolve to stir up within every heart and mind. Lord, to know you, to serve you, to live for you, to be faithful, to guard our hearts at all times. Lord, it's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't even get to read some of the verses I had intended to. You know, the Bible speaks about the last day apostasy. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. But you get the picture. Praise God.